And this morning, as we have been studying through 1 Thessalonians, we continue our study. And I want to draw your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading the first 8 verses together. We'll be reading beginning in verse 1. Finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And listen to what he says here. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of your Spirit that works in our midst, working in our hearts, and either bringing comfort or encouragement, at times conviction, at times through the teaching of your word, your Spirit works in us a sense of even feeling more than just convicted, but exposed and confronts us, causes us to be confronted with so many different things. And this morning, as we're talking about purity, sexual purity, I know that your heart's desire is that we would be pure. And as your Spirit works and exposes the different hearts, I pray that all of us would respond to your word in a way that pleases you, and that you would also help those that are struggling, those that are caught in sexual sin, those that have been flirting with sexual temptations, those who may have been crossing the line. I pray, God, that you would bring victory and help and strengthen those who are struggling, and that today would be a new beginning, and that you would really help through the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I titled this morning's message, How to Win the Battle Against Sexual Sin. And I don't know if you know this, but every 98 seconds, an American is sexually assaulted. On average, there is about 321,500 victims from the age of 12 and older. They're victims of rape, of sexual assault. That's a pretty high number. And that's those who've said something. I took this from an article entitled Morality Continues to Decay. And this article had a little stat and percentages of what people think when it comes to sexual attitudes, I guess we could say, or what is morally acceptable. And it was quite shocking. This is from the Barna Group. And it's reported that the adults who consider sexual immorality to be acceptable, or they might put it this way, moral acceptability is quite alarming. Here it says that all the adults that were polled, and mind you, it was just a little over 1,000 adults. It was 1,024 adults, to be exact. But usually they represent the larger group. But it was documented that living with someone of the opposite sex without being married, sometimes called cohabitation, there was, as far as all adults, about 60% said that it was acceptable morally. This is what's shocking. Evangelicals. It says that 12% of evangelicals, which is very low, it should be zero. But 12% said that it's acceptable, morally acceptable, to live with somebody that you're not married to. And this is very shocking. And this is under the heading of born again, which indicates people who are, let's say we exclude the evangelicals out of this group. But 49% of those who claim to be born again said that living together with someone who you're not married with is morally acceptable. 49%. These are self-proclaimed Christians. And then other faiths, 70%, which I don't know what that compiles, but obviously they're non-Christian. And then atheists and agnostics, 87%, which you would think that seems pretty consistent with their belief structure. Now, those that were asked out of this group, as far as what are your thoughts towards enjoying sexual thoughts or fantasies about someone, all adults, it was 59% that felt that it was morally acceptable. Out of the evangelicals, it was 15%. And again, the born again, those who profess to know Christ, it says that 49% of them felt that it was morally acceptable to be in a, so to speak, I want to call it dream world, but it's very specific, and it says that they fantasize about having relationships with other people that is not, they're not married to, and they believe that it's morally acceptable. And then again, it was very high for other faiths and atheist. And then having a sexual relationship with someone of the opposite sex to whom you're not married, 42% of the people polled said that they felt it was morally acceptable. 7% of evangelicals felt it was morally acceptable. And 35% of born again said that it's okay to have affairs, which both of those groups should be zero. And then looking at pictures of nudity or explicit sexual behavior. 38% of all adults that were polled said that they felt it was morally acceptable. But when you start to break it down into the specific groups, 5% of the evangelicals said that they felt it was okay. And 28% of the born-agains that professed to know Christ said that it was okay. Why do I bring all of this up? Because sexual immorality is a real problem. It's a problem in the world, and it's a problem in the church. And one of the biggest problems is the way that people think about sexual morality. And it's very alarming when people that profess to know Christ have such a high percentage that would admit. I mean, I guess it's better that they admit it, but it would be better if they would fight against it as the scripture teaches. But sexual morality is a big problem. The way the world promotes sexual morality, I mean, you see the way that the world promotes it in television, commercials, when you go shopping at the mall. I'll never forget, it was the first time I seen it. The last time, I don't really spend too much time at the mall. I can't remember what store it was, but they had live models in front of the store on display with just, it was a man. And so when I say just shorts on, it was a man. But still. But sexual morality is so promoted, and yet, because of sexual immorality, there's a lot of damage that's been done to people. A lot of broken hearts. A lot of children that have been abandoned by a parent. Maybe not completely, but to some degree. And for the Christian, this kind of behavior is not acceptable. It's not condoned by Scripture. You won't find sexual behavior of any kind that is outside of the way that God designed for a man and a woman to be together intimately as husband and wife. And as Christians and as those that profess Christ, to be engaged in any kind of sexual morality, it is wrong and it is sinful. And that hits all of us. That is that as Christians, as we who profess Christ, we have to fight the battle against sexual immorality and win it. Because of how devastating it can be. Now, this kind of message you won't hear in a lot of churches. You'll go to churches and you'll hear positive messages. They'll never talk about sexual immorality. They'll talk about how God wants to bless you. And He does. He does. But it's an over-focus on just certain positive messages from the Scriptures, almost like the Bible is the pop kind of self-help book. And the Bible does help anyone. When a person does obey the Scriptures, the Bible definitely will help anyone come out of behavioral bondages that really, when a person is engaged in these kinds of things, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And so that doesn't happen immediately, although it can, but my point is that there's a death that takes place internally and people don't feel right inside. And I would stand on a limb and say that because a lot of folks are engaged in immoral behaviors, and we'll talk about just sexual immoral behavior, that has such a negative effect on a person's spiritual well-being and even can cause a lot of internal turmoil, anxiety. It can cause depression. There's so many kinds of things that when people engage in immorality, there's so many effects of it. But this is foreign. These kinds of teachings, they would be foreign in a lot of churches, and certainly the world does not teach this kind of message, which is sexual purity. And as Christians, you and I are to be sexually pure in the totality of who we are, in our minds, in our affections, in our hearts, with our bodies. And God really does truly want you to be holy, which is set apart for Him. And even Paul said that He did not call us for sexual immorality. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, and we'll be talking about how to win the battle against sexual immorality, because there's probably a very good chance that some of you here in this room, you haven't won that battle yet. And in one way, shape, or form, you have been living sexually immoral and maybe even covering it up and not dealing with it, but you spend time doing the very thing that God says don't do, and you do it consistently, and maybe even some of you, because sin is so deceptive, some of you have even talked yourself, you've deceived yourself into thinking that some of these behaviors, that's just the way you are, and you'll never be able to have victory over it, and you go through this cycle where you give into it, and it puts you on a downward spiral, and you go through all these different cycles, and you've come to just accept defeat. That's not the way God wants you to live. God doesn't want your mind to be polluted with filthy thoughts. When you're looking at someone of the opposite sex or same sex, which God does not condone same sex, but all of that is considered perversion. And so this is the kind of message that will make some people perhaps even get mad. Others might feel uncomfortable. Some might just tune it right out. But some of you, you might be feeling very convicted, and that's a good thing. Why is that good? Because that shows that you have a sensitive heart. And God does want to help you overcome. He wants to help you win the battle over sexual morality. And this is not just a man thing either. There's maybe it's more dominant in men, but women and men, especially in the generations, our newer generations, since the sexual revolution, it's a problem. It's a human problem. And it has been. And here Paul addresses it under the inspiration of God in the first century. And so we look at verse 1, and Paul basically tells us that this is a message to believers and for believers in Christ. Now, this is a message for everyone, but those of you who might be here that are not believers, the first thing is that the Spirit of God convicts a person of is that you're not trusting in Jesus. So that's the first place to start, because you really can't have victory over the desires of the flesh until you make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And once you become a child of God and the Spirit of God comes and takes residency inside of you, then your eyes are open. There is a new heart. There's a change that takes place. And the Spirit of God dwells inside of you and influences you and helps you to be able to overcome. And so the first step, if you are an unbeliever, is to make a commitment to Christ. And you can do that right now. You can ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And He will, if you from your heart truly ask Him and you repent and you turn from your ways and you turn to Christ and just surrender your life to Christ. But to the church, Paul is writing to the church, and again, I remind you, he was a man that was inspired by God. These are thoughts that they are from a divine origin. They are not man-made rules to try to govern people. There is a Creator, and these are thoughts that come from our Creator. And as the Lord of the church, Paul was inspired as an apostle to write down the heart's desire of God, who is the head of the church. And so, It's a message to and for believers. That's why Paul says, brethren, brethren, brethren. And when he says brethren, he's referring to believers, male, female. It's not just the men. And he says, brethren, we urge you. This is a strong plea. And we exhort you. And an exhortation can be an encouraging word for persuading someone, but it also could be understood as a word of warning. We urge you, we warn you, we're encouraging you, we implore you. And this is a very general thing that he says, but he talks about how Christians should be committed to consistent spiritual growth. And you see this in verse 1 when he says that we exhort, we encourage, we urge, we exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more. And so here he's writing to believers who, you know, faith is a growing process. You don't just arrive. We're always growing. We're always developing. And so he tells them that I encourage you and I want you as a representative of Christ, but actually it's Christ who desires, this is God's will for you, that you'd be committed to spiritual growth and development. And he tells us that what specifically, or it's still more general, but it becomes more specific in two things. One, how you ought to live. How you and I as believers, as followers of Christ, how we ought to conduct ourselves and behave ourselves in this world. And so we should be committed to spiritual growth with this in view. This is how God wants me to conduct myself, and I need to keep growing and developing in my behavior and my conduct. And with that in mind, the real aim is pleasing God. So the motive behind my pursuit of spiritual growth and development and monitoring my behavior, which is my responsibility, God helps us. He gives us his word and he gives us his spirit, but it's my responsibility, it's your responsibility to be committed and engaged in the process of spiritual development. And so he says that the main aim behind the command is to please God. So in other words, how do I please God? In our text specifically, we learn how to please God. We please God by keeping ourselves morally pure, sexually pure. Now, this might seem like a negative message, but it's not at all because it's so healthy. And people who obey God and please God are happy people and blessed. And there's a joy and a sense of confidence that comes when you are living to please God with your body and with your heart, with your soul, your spirit, your mind. There's a clear conscience. There's nothing greater than a clear conscience. I mean, past being saved, having a clear conscience is such a wonderful thing. You can go to bed at night with a clear conscience, because you're living to please God. And this is the desire that God has, not for his benefit, but for ours. And so in verse 2, we understand that this is a divine mandate. It's not a human directive, but it's a divine mandate. And so this is what Paul says. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. In other words, the Lord Jesus is the one who taught us about purity. And so we are just passing on a message that we as believers and followers of Christ, we ought to live by in order to please our Savior. And so this is confirmed in verse 3 when Paul says, "For this is the will of God." It doesn't get any clearer than that. This is the will of God. You know, so many folks are often wondering, what is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God? And for whatever reason, it usually is thinking along the lines of maybe God wants me to be a pastor, like that is the highest position that there is. And it's usually most people when I talk to them, and especially young believers, one of the first things that they say, they never say God's called me to sexual purity. I've never heard anyone say God's called me to sexual purity. And if I have, I can't even remember because it's so far and few in between, it doesn't stick in my mind. But what sticks in my mind is I feel God's called me to pastor. That's generally what we hear. So I don't see people ever thinking, well, what is the will of God for my life? Let me study the scriptures now. Nobody really tells me that. I'm sure people are doing that, but here is a very clear point in scripture where it says, this is the will of God. Now, the whole Bible, you can find out what the will of God is, but when it's very specific, that's something to give our attention to. And so this is very, very specific, where Paul now goes from the general, where I want to talk to you about spiritual growth and how to conduct yourself and how to please God, to this is very specifically what I mean. It is God's will. This is God's will for your life. It's called, as he puts it, sanctification. Your sanctification. And he makes it very personal. He makes it very personal. And what is sanctification? We can understand it as it is God's will for you and for me to be holy. But that can also seem a little, well, what does that mean? We don't really hear the word holy too much in this world, but I mean in our culture. But when we do, it's usually connected with a swear word or something negative. But holy means to be consecrated or set apart. In a sense, it's like this guitar. That guitar, you can almost say it's holy. And why I say that is because it is set apart for sacred purposes. I don't go after this and have 3 gigs in bars and nightclubs today. That guitar has never been in a bar or in a nightclub. It's pretty much dedicated for sacred purposes. It's holy in that sense. And God desires for you and for me to be consecrated or separated unto him. And we are consecrated and separated from this world, that we don't live the way that this world lives, that we live in a way that is pleasing to God, which many people in the world, many people, and it's sad from the statistics, even Christians do not live to please God. God says one thing, but people who profess to know Christ say, and I don't know because I didn't ask these people, but it appears that they're saying, well, I know that the Bible says this and teaches this, but I don't think that that's wrong. Dismissing the authority of God's word. That's a scary thing for those people. And so the word itself, it means purification, something's pure. We've heard purified water. Remember there was that several years ago, it was like a big thing with these water purifiers. Where are they now? Whoever came up with that made their money and that was it. And some of you still have those purified water or purifiers, and they're garbage now. Maybe not. But we love purified water, don't we? I mean, we know what clean water is. And so that's the idea of purification. And here, sanctification, we understand that he's talking about sexual purity because the word itself means purity. It's the state of being pure. Now, to be specific, as I said, Paul and God's will for us is sexual purity. And he says this in verse 3 when he says that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And what is sexual immorality? Some of us, maybe this is the first time ever even hearing it. You know what it is, but you've never just heard it put in that term. Just a simple definition is, the word itself is actually fornication. That's what the word itself in, it would be translated from the original language. And it's sexual intercourse between people not married to each other. And symptoms are premarital sex or extramarital sex, adultery, infidelity, unfaithfulness. It could be even bestiality, which is disgusting. It could be incest. I mean, all of these kinds of things. I kind of laugh inside because in my mind, I think some of these folks probably never thought that they would come to church and hear this. Well, if you're thinking that way, it's like this is the place to hear about it, because out in the world, you're going to hear all the wrong things about sexual morality. But in the house of God, you're going to hear truth. And this is what God says about his church, that it is the pillar and the ground of truth when it comes to spiritual things. And so there's a lot of institutions all over preaching all kinds of messages. But if I want to know the truth, that is, if I want to know how does God really view all of these messages that I hear, and specifically about sex, is God okay with premarital sex? According to the scriptures, no. God did not design us to just have sex with anybody whenever we want. That's called sexual immorality. And so this has been super helpful for me. I mean, I've been walking with the Lord now since I was 19. I'll be 49 this year. It's hard to believe. But man, when I started reading the Bible, it was like taking a bath. Because I was so filthy, the lifestyle that I used to live and the way that I used to think, I was so perverted and twisted. And I thought that that was okay. I mean, deep down inside, I knew something was wrong. I knew there was things that weren't right. But hearing the truth is what set me free and has helped me to break these bondages that I was in. So this is the place, this is one of the healthiest. I mean, there's other churches, so I'm not going to say that this is the only place, but this is one of the places, one of the houses of God that we focus on teaching the truth of God's word with the intent that we want to live it, we want to please God, and we want to see people helped. And so this is why we share the truth, no matter how it makes us feel, whether we feel uncomfortable or not. I'd rather know the truth. You know, when I go to the doctors, generally when I go to the doctors, you know, rarely is it because of something good that's going on. I don't go to the doctors because I feel good. Generally, it's either I'm sick or I got some ache or some pain. And then the doctor confirms things that I don't want to hear. And there was a few years ago where the doctor said, it's not the problem now, but a few years ago, you are fat and you need to lose weight. And you keep going the way you're going. This is what you can expect in the next decade. So I got on the ball. And I took care of the issue and still working on it. Now watch me die next week on my 50th birthday. That'd be the best thing. I'd be present with the Lord. Amen. Remember what Paul said, to be with the Lord is far better. You guys will do just fine without me. Some of you after a few days, you'll be fine. Maybe my family a few years. No, I'm only kidding. The point is that, you know, the doctor is a good thing, generally. And he tells me my real condition. Not when you go to someone and you're about 50 pounds overweight and you say, how do I look? Oh, you look good, honey. The doctors say, you don't look good, honey. You need to change your eating habits, etc. So the Word of God helps us. The Word of God helps us by understanding what is pleasing to God, what's not pleasing to God, how to please God, and how to stay living a life that pleases God consistently, because that promotes your well-being, spiritual well-being, mental well-being, emotional well-being, physical well-being, and the quality of your existence, your relationships with other people. You do God's word, God's way, you'll see how you keep progressing in your journey of this life. And this life can be hard, can't it? It can be hard. And a lot of people, they, without realizing it, they suffer, but a lot of it is self-induced. And for many years, that's how it turned out for me before I came to Christ. I was doing things, bringing these negative consequences into my life and blaming everyone else for it. And then I came by the grace of God to the conclusion that I'm the problem and I need to change. And Christ's truths is what helped and set me free, and many of us understand the same thing. So here, Paul, he gives directives. Very simple. The first of the three is found in verse 4 when Paul says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So the first directive for believers is to know, that is to learn how to maintain your body. That's what he's talking about, your vessel, how to maintain your body in sexual purity. So that's the first directive. Then the second directive, he says, do not be driven by lust. Look at verse 5, where he says, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, unbelievers. That's what we can understand, and we understand Gentiles to be unbelievers. God says, it's my will that you learn how to develop strategies to maintain your body, the totality of who you are, mind, heart, soul, and all that you are, in purity, and not be driven by your lusts, your internal passions. When you talk to a woman, men, don't sit there fantasizing, fight against that. Women, don't fantasize, and I'm a man, so I have no idea how you fantasize, and how. But I know statistically, you're sinners. And we're sinners. Men are sinners. So I know that you struggle. But men and women have to maintain the way that they think, and Christians, we as Christians, we can't be fantasizing and looking at things and entertaining and filling our minds with things that feed the passions or the desires of the flesh, those desires that are of the baser sort. And it's like garbage in, then garbage out. And you become what you feed yourself, so to speak. And then the third directive, he says, is do not take advantage of your brother in this matter. In other words, hey, men or women, do not take advantage of a Christian brother or sister and have sex outside of marriage. If you're not willing to make a commitment to the individual, then stay away from them. As Christians, you should not be having sex. And you shouldn't take advantage of a Christian brother or a Christian sister, because that shows you really don't love that individual. Because if you really love that individual and you're really in fellowship with God, you wouldn't use that individual for your own pleasure. But that's what you're doing. You're using that person for your own pleasure. And that's wrong. It's selfish and it's self-centered. And it goes against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he strongly says, do not take advantage of your brother in this manner. And this matter he's talking about is sexual morality. That there shouldn't be sexual immorality among God's people. So for you to say, well, God understands we love each other, and he understands that's biblically, that's wrong. God does not understand that. He does understand it as wrong. Wrong. And so he gives the three directives. Know how to possess your own body. Know how to maintain yourself pure. Work, endeavor, keep growing and abounding in it. 1, 2, don't be driven by your lusts. And 3, don't take advantage of other people. Don't use them to gratify yourself because you're lonely. I'm lonely. I need somebody in my life. Yeah, give it about 6 months. They're not going to make you happy either. You'll get lonely again. Maybe a year, maybe a few years. What we all need is a right relationship with Jesus. He's the only one that really could satisfy. So don't take advantage. And then there's three motivators. The reason, one of the first motivators is because God will punish the offender. A lot of us would like, and I say us, not so much here in this room because I know many of you, but there are a lot of people in the Christian world, community that tend to think that God doesn't punish people. That God, you could just basically live however you want, just, you know, whenever you're done doing what you're doing that's wrong, you just say, God, forgive me, and God, he has, you know, he's committed to forgive you no matter what, and then if you want to do something wrong again, you just keep doing it and practicing, God will forgive me. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but the Bible here tells us very clear, he's talking to believers, and he says in verse 6, no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Paul said to the Galatians, and anyone who practices these things, these kinds of things, and oftentimes one of the first things that he would address is sexual morality. He says, and anyone who practices these things, don't be deceived. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here Paul says that God is the avenger or the punisher. That's what the word means in the original language. I don't know about you, but that's sobering. That motivates me to live right and godly, because ultimately one day I'm going to give an account and I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I don't want to stand before the Lord guilty. I want to have a clear conscience before God. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to hear, well done, you good and faithful servant, not wicked or perverse servant. I don't want to hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I never knew you. I don't want to hear that. This life is so short. We're only here for a little, what are we here for, 70, 80 years? If we're lucky, we might live to be 90. In those last 5 or 10 years, you just suffer and you're out of your mind. Really? You're out of your right frame of mind and other people are taking care of you. I mean, very few are the people that really make it right to their last breath and they're with it 100%. That's nothing. That goes by. Eternity is a long time. Just like this message. Long message. Eternity is forever. And I don't want to hear what Jesus said, again, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord. And he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. And so that's one great motivator. God is going to punish the offender, and you don't want to get punished. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse For marriage is honorable among all. That is, in every culture, marriage is honorable. You see that all over the world, no matter what ethnic background. There's people get married. They make a commitment to each other. And this is an institution of God. And he says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But listen to what he says. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, the second motivator, that's okay. We got about 20 more minutes. And if you can't handle that, then it's okay. It's okay. Don't feel that you have to. You're free to come and go as you please. The second thing is sexual immorality is consistent with the call of God on our lives. Listen to what Paul said in verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but holiness. And in this context, he's talking about sexual purity. And then the third thing, and this is really important. Maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't. But this is extremely important. Listen to what Paul says. This is the third motivator. And that is, this teaching, to reject this teaching, to reject not what I'm saying, but what the Bible says, is to reject God himself, who gives us the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. Paul says, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So how are we to win the battle against sin? Well, the first place to start is to receive the teaching of God. So if you're struggling, you have to, the first thing to do is say, I believe that this is God's word. I receive it. I receive it, and I understand that this is God's divine will. And then the second thing is to rely on the Holy Spirit, because God has given us his Holy Spirit to help us. And Paul, he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we are to pursue the influence of the Spirit of God. So next time you get tempted to go online, or the next time you get tempted to fantasize, or the next time you get tempted to do whatever that it goes against, which you know, you've heard none of us here now, none of us can say, well, how does God feel about sexual morality? Well, I don't know. Unless you just completely tuned me out, which some people are gifted that way. You cannot leave here. You cannot leave here saying, I didn't know. And so whenever the temptation comes, God has given us his Holy Spirit to help us. And so we are to rely upon his Spirit. And then also there's our responsibility, and that's we are to retain, or we are to possess our bodies, maintain our bodies in purity. That's our work. Because the Holy Spirit will help us, but we have to do our part. And the second, or the last thing, the fourth thing, is to refrain. As Paul said, look at where he says in verse 3, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain or refrain. Don't put yourself in places where you're going to fall. Get rid of it. Cancel it. Do whatever it takes until you can gain the victory. Because this is, I'm telling you, how to gain the battle over this sexual immorality if any of you are struggling with it. And when I say struggle, I mean that you are overtaken. Because here the scriptures teach very clearly that we are not to be pursuing the lusts of our flesh, but be pursuing how to please God And in closing, God says very specifically, the way to please me is to grow in your sexual purity. Father, we thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. I pray for my brothers and sisters that this your word would not fall on deaf ears, but on the contrary. I pray, God, that you would help each one of us take what we've heard today and that we would receive it as it is your word indeed. Rely on your Spirit's help for comfort, for conviction, for strength. I pray, God, that you would help us to work on maintaining our vessels in purity and thinking clean thoughts and not entertaining things, whether through the eyes or through the ears or going places or spending time with people that we don't belong with, living with people we shouldn't be living with, doing things that we shouldn't be doing when it comes to sexual immorality. And God, I pray that you would help us to just refrain, to just say no, and to do what's pleasing in your sight, and to grow in purity. We love you, and we thank you for your great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.